So we are on the 70th segment now, segment number 70, and we're approaching command 300 as we go through the commands of the apostles. And there's lots of Torah here in the writings of the apostles, as we can see from the number of commandments that we have so far discovered. And we're not even close to being done yet. So got a nice big book of Hebrews there. I got Titus coming up next, 1st, 2nd Peter, James, lots of Torah and 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, Revelation. So it's exciting. I enjoy the journey, and I'm looking forward to sharing here part 70. There are some who are so pro-Torah, they kind of diminish the writings of the apostles to some kind of second-class scripture position. Something I cannot agree to, because they were inspired by the same Spirit that came from heaven, Yahweh. Yahweh inspired the writings of the apostles. It all holds equal weight. It all holds equal authority. And we need to obey not just Old Testament words, and as Christianity in its traditional form might say, just New Testament words. I say, let's live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. And that's our goal. That's by which we live. So let's take a look here at some commands we've covered so far. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what's falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Stand together as one body rather than abandoning persecuted believers out of fear that you will also be persecuted. Be strong in the grace that is in Messiah Yahshua. Be willing to endure hardship, refusing to get entangled in the affairs of this life, submitting yourself to Yahweh's rule, partaking of the fruits of His Spirit as you labor in ministry. Remember that Yahshua Messiah, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the good news proclaimed by Paul and the other apostles. Be diligent to present yourself approved to Elohim, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth to eliminate the straight path of righteousness, reminding others to not divert from it also. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on Yahweh out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they cause strife. Do not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if Elohim perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, full list of commands of the apostles, Eliyahu.com/COA. And also a full list of the commands of the Messiah, 160 of those, Eliyahu.com/com. So today we're going to address the following questions. What can we learn from Paul's personal commands and admonitions to Timothy? What are some characteristics of people living in the last days? Why are those who are trying to do good often despised? What does it mean for someone to be a traitor? What's the connection between making rash judgments and being a traitor? Is it wrong to love pleasure? What is meant by someone having a form of piety but denying its power? Is it okay to turn away from someone who manifests willful sin without taking the steps? In Matthew 18:15-17. Who were Jannes and Jambres? If we are to consider ourselves a believer, but don't experience any persecution, what may be the cause? How can we know that we have an accurate understanding of what is right? When Scripture says, be watchful in all things, what exactly are we supposed to be watching? So, 12 questions we're going to address in today's study. We're going to pick up where we left off here as we read from 2 Timothy 2:24 here in context. A servant of Yahweh must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if Elohim perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Think about that. The folks that you're trying to reach are someone who in captivity. They're in slavery. They don't know it. They don't know they're in slavery, but they are enslaved, being taken captive by him to do his will. And actually, it's interesting because the way Satan does that is he gets you to think that you're not in captivity because you're doing your own will. You see, he kind of hides himself because he's very self-centered. If he can get you to be self-centered instead of Yahweh-centered, then you are doing his will. It's a little trick. It's a little sneaky game that he likes to play with each person, each generation, recycled ad nauseum. So, moving on here. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be what? What I just say? Lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. You are taken captive by him to do his will when you're a lover of yourself. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim, having a form of piety but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Turn away from such persons. Now, there's a lot to unpack and examine here, and I know a lot of this you might think, well, it all speaks for itself what it is, but what's it mean to be brutal, for instance? I like to dig, you know. I don't like to, you know, water ski through the scriptures and skip across the top and just go on. Stop here. Hold on. Dig down. What is this? Deep sea dive. So we're going to deep sea dive a little bit, although we've already deep sea dived on most of these traits in the last 69 segments. So, but these are the character traits of believers in the last days. Now, in a technical biblical sense, the latter days happened after Yahshua came. But I'd say we're in the last days. And so be looking for these things, right? Be looking for, this is exactly what you can really expect, and this is kind of what we're looking at today. And so, now the first character trait here, this pretty much everything that follows pretty much falls under this headline, lovers of themselves. I mean, everything else kind of, this lovers of themselves kind of sums up the rest of the character traits here, but the Greek word here in lovers of themselves is, as I expected, philos, has to do with love in the Greek, loving oneself too intent on one's interest, selfish. And then another lexicon, the Danker lexicon, says with affection concentrated on oneself. Too intent in your own self-interest, right? Is it wrong to have any interest in yourself? And what, I mean, if you want to go take a nice hot bath and relax, is that being selfish? No, of course not. The problem is being selfish at others' expense, you know, or at the expense of your relationship with Yahweh, and that means being self-centered, too intent on your own interest, affection concentrated on thyself. As Scripture says, Philippians 2:4, same Greek word, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Not the same Greek word, I apologize. But same concept here. not just your own interests, but also the interests of others, and being others-centered, including one of those others is Yahweh, right? And so here we have, also here, boasters. What's a boaster? Lovers of money. We talked about lovers of money already in a previous segment, actually quite a bit. Talked about the love of money and the danger thereof, which comes out of self-interest and selfishness. And so we've covered that at length. But boasters has to do with an empty pretender, a boaster, or one who arrogantly presumes too much about himself, a boaster, a braggart, a show-off. Now, of course, the root of that is simply pride, but this is something comes out of that root of pride, one that would boast or be a braggart or be a show-off. And that's covered. Again, we covered that back in command number 63. So let's keep on going here. We've got blasphemers. We've talked about that. Command 247, part 62. Disobedient to parents. We covered in part 17. Guarding against unthankfulness. We've already covered that. Command 207, unholiness. We covered command 188. Unloving, we also talked about that as well. That was in, has to be with being unsociable, lacking any affection toward the people around you, and that would be part 17, command 68. And then slander, we talked about in part 16, command 160. And then self-control, we talked about in command number 211. And so now we come to the word called brutal. What's it mean to be brutal? We don't want to be brutal because that's one of the characteristics of one who's in the last days, highly offensive to Yahweh. These kind of people you turn away from, someone who's not tame, they're savage, they're fierce. And so other lexicons, Little Scott lexicon says, not tame, wild, savage of persons and countries. Other lexicons, vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, said a good example of this New Testament afforded by so-and-so's description of those who forget their divine origin, like lions. And then someone in Danker lexicon says, someone who's ferocious and just vicious. And I can say I have definitely been on the receiving end of some of this stuff. It's just growing more and more. Just this week, a guy, as part of a college commencement speech, talked about the beautiful role of motherhood, and that being even better than that of the career. And he didn't like what's coming up this Pride Month. It's pride's not good, according to Yahweh's word. And the so-called diversity, equity, inclusion training that goes on in different corporate schools are basically teaching gender ideology, and we're supposed to love it, and we're supposed to applaud those who practice it. And so he was, speaking, he didn't really agree with that. And he just got raked over the coals. Over 100,000 people signed a signature. He was a kicker for a football team and said, he needs to go. And the owner of the football team says, actually, I kind of agree with the speech. So it didn't work. So they're going to rake him over the coals. You watch. They will be fierce. They will be vicious. They will intimidate. They will bully. They will do everything they can to demonize you while they themselves are following demons. That's what's going to happen. We're looking at it. I mean, we see it. And I think this viciousness, this savagery, it's only with words now. But eventually, it won't just be words. It'll be physical. First comes the verbal abuse, then comes the physical abuse. And so don't be surprised if they feed us to the lions one day, because that's what they wish they could do. Is totally consume us like a lion. And we know Satan is like a lion seeking who he can devour, right? So they're just following, and they're taken captive by him to do his will. And so don't hate them. Feel sorry for them, because their days are coming unless they repent. You know, be grieved for them. And this is, you know, as such were some of us at one time, before we were revealed the kindness and love of Messiah Yeshua, who loved his enemies, did good to those who hated him, and said, "Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing." And so it's not a time to get bitter and angry at them. It's a time to show compassion, to feel sorry, you're sad, grieved, however you want to say it. But also, you know they're after you, so be aware of it. So never engage, 196, never engage in brutal, savage behavior, ever. All right, moving on here. Our next attribute is despisers of good. This can be something or someone trying to do good. Something good or someone seeking to do good. And this, the Thayer Lexicon says that it's opposed to goodness and good men. I mean, really, we know only one's good. But anyone possessing attributes of good things that comes from the Father through us, that's what they despise, because the enemy hates anything that's good, or anyone who seeks to be good. So not loving what is good, hating good things or people, an enemy to goodness. We see this a lot in our age. Someone sets out to do something right and praiseworthy and good, and for some reason, they're hated. And that reason is because the enemy is a hater of all that is good. He hates anything that's good at all. And so it's no surprise that he's the one, since they chose him to be their ruler, whether they realize it or not, they're going to hate what is good. And it comes out of, you know, sometimes it comes out of envy. You know they can't be good, and they don't want to be good. And so they see that you're trying to do good, something praiseworthy, and so they want to find some way to find fault with it. And that's, you know, they're envious, they're jealous. And we see this going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. It's not a new thing at all. I mean, look here. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and Yahweh respected Abel and his offering. That was good, but someone despised that which was good. His name was Cain. He did not respect Cain, his offering. Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. And so what happened? Well, we know what happened. He killed him. He attacked him for just doing good, a despiser of what is good. And then there's Saul. Saul is very angry. The saying displeased him, where they said they described to David 10,000s. To me, they described only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the king? Now, David was a great servant, doing good things for Saul. But because of envy, because of jealousy, he hated that which was done, even though it was something that benefited his reign. And even Pilate picked up on why they delivered Yahshua. Now here's a Gentile man, does not have the Holy Spirit, but he knew they handed him over because of envy. He picked that up right away. Anyone could see it. It was just out of envy. And that continued to be a problem in the book of Acts. The Jews saw the multitude. They were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. First the verbal, then the physical abuse follows after, right? And that's exactly what happened. And sometimes you'll even see this with ministries that compete with each other. You know, one ministry is doing great works of Yahweh, and the other ministry tries to find some kind of fault. You know, well, you know, they're not doing this right, that right, whatever, and find fault with other ministries. It becomes a bit of competitive marketplace type atmosphere of, sadly, who's going to make the most money and get the most attention. And that's not what we're supposed to be about. And, you know, Yahshua's disciples had to be taught that when he said, John answered and said, "Oh, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." Yahshua said, "Don't forbid him." Why would you forbid someone doing what we're doing? This is what I want to see, right? And so he says, don't forbid him. He was not against us. They're on our side. He wasn't, even Yahshua wasn't, let's play competition here because other people are getting and doing something good. So don't despise what is good. These are some of the hidden motives that are done out there. And so if someone's goodness makes you look bad, don't go there. Go, you know what? That's praiseworthy. I'd like to be more like that right there. How can I emulate that which is good? We're looking for good examples. We want to see someone doing what is right and good and holy to convict us and help us change, help us be more like Yahshua. And truth is, probably you can find something good in almost everybody around you that you could improve on. Some character trait somewhere of the people around you, and sometimes even unbelievers, sadly, they might not have a problem somewhere you have a problem. You know, the unbeliever might have no problem with alcohol, and yet you can't have this, you can't get this alcohol thing under control. Well, that's good. That's a good character trait. Praise Yah. You know, well, I just, you know, that's not his thing. Well, we all have a staros. We all have a stake to bear. Maybe this alcohol thing's yours. We all have a stick, something that Yahweh wants us to give up that's hard to give up. See, other people around you don't have that same struggle. Don't be envious, don't be jealous. They got their staros too. They got their stake to bear. It's just not, it's different than yours. So, okay. So, never despise what is good, especially if it makes you look bad. Make sure you don't despise it, right? Don't be like Abel. Moving on, so traitors. The Greek word for traitors here, a betrayer, a traitor, one who abandons in danger. Interesting. They say, sayonara, I'm out of here. I don't want to be associated with, even though I'm associated with you. This is what happened with a traitor, a betrayer. Same Greek word here, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And so, what is it? What exactly is a traitor? Basically, it's someone who joins the opposing side. If an army is fighting against another army and the one defects and joins the other army, that would be considered a traitor. In fact, in some military settings, you can be shot on the spot if they catch you being a traitor and joining the other side. But a lot of times one's a traitor because they're just trying to save their own skin. They've got some kind of self-centered motive here. Other times we know, well, Yahshua was betrayed by Judas and he figured Yahshua's life only worth 30 pieces of silver. That's what he thought Yahshua was worth. And so he actually, it's pretty bad because he betrayed Yahshua with a kiss. Oh, hello, master. And he saw the miracles, he saw the wonders, the signs, heard his teachings for 3 years, walking with the King of Kings in a mighty way. See you later. He must have found fault somewhere, or he must have just had that love of money problem. He was stealing money out of the money box and thought he could do something with it. But, you know, when tribulation heats up, this is going to be a test for us as believers, whether we're going to betray one another or whether we're going to stand with one another. We talked about this a little bit last week. But so they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Expect it. It's coming. Yahshua said, many will be offended, betray one another, and hate one another. This time's coming, maybe in our lifetime. Be ready for it. Look for those among believers who are very, very quick to believe a false report about you, some gossip, some kind of word, because this is how the enemy works when he creates tribulation. He falsely accused Yahshua. He falsely accused Paul, bringing Greeks into the temple. He falsely accused all the believers. And so, and people are going to go, oh, okay, I mean, it must be true. You know, having no knowledge of the situation, they hear gossip and they believe it and they spread it. Those, my friends, are your traitors. That's who they are. Be careful. Be careful who you associate with. If they separate you and exclude you from their company because of some false report or whatever, they haven't even come to you to talk to you about it or investigate anything about you, probably better just let them stay in their lane, you stay in yours. Really. Really. And there are people already showing signs of betrayal, and we're not even in tribulation yet. We're not even there yet. Let them stay in their lane, and that's fine. You go over there, you do your thing. I'm going to do this right here. And so it's okay. They're siding with the enemy against you already. Don't expect anything different when things heat up. A lot of people say, oh, when tribulation comes, we're surely going to reunite together. Oh, I wouldn't be so sure about that. Wouldn't be so sure about that. Strike the shepherd, the sheep are what? United? Scattered, right? Depends on whether we have the Holy Spirit and we're following the Holy Spirit or we're following an accusing spirit. It says, now brother will betray brother to death. It says it's going to happen. Even a father, his child, give up his child to the wolves. And children rise up against their parents. That seems more believable. We see it already today. And cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by some people, by all, for my name's sake. It's going to be tough. You'll be rejected by everyone around you. Not everyone. There's a few. There's a remnant. You might feel alone, though. Because we might be scared. I don't know. Yahweh knows how it's going to turn out. I'm not trying to predict anything. I just know what Yahshua said here. Be ready for it. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Praise Yahweh. So do not betray one another, becoming a traitor by siding with the enemy and seeking to do harm to a brother. And having rash judgment is kind of connected to that, which we're going to talk about next here, actually. Headstrong. Headstrong. It's actually not a correct translation. As we look into the Greek here, as I looked into it, it has the connotation of judging something too quickly and acting in extreme ways because of that false judgment. When believers are being attacked in Ephesus by a mob crowd, the city clerk said this. He said, therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet, do nothing rashly. And this is actually the same word here, rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of your temples or blasphemers of your goddess. And this is an unbeliever here who's seeing, actually, he kind of was friends, I think, with some of the believers. And so he could kind of see they weren't what these people said they were. And actually, the Greek word here, according to Freiburg Lexicon, is someone literally falling headlong, precipitous, a behavior rash, reckless, and thoughtless. Now, it's true, headstrong people are people with strong will. But headstrong people, yeah, they might be guilty of being rash. But there's headstrong men in business who are not being rash. They're being smart. They're shrewd. And they don't take leadership. But I'm not sure the headstrong is a good translation in light of this. How the word's used in different scriptures and the actual Greek definition here in the Freiburg Lexicon indicates something different. And so the Torah commanded the judges of Israel to always inquire diligently before making a judgment so that you don't do something rash like the mob crowd there in Ephesus. But this is not what they did to Yahshua. What did they do with Yahshua? Nicodemus even could see it. He said, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? He's like, he could see above the fray here, above the envy. He wasn't envious. Didn't have that about him. He was different. Why are you judging him when you haven't even heard his case? But there's a connection between envy and jealousy and rash judgments, quick to believe wrong about somebody, betraying someone. All these things are kind of wrapped together as they're wrapped together here in this text, as kind of having related character traits with one another. So Do not be rash or reckless in your judgments of situations or of other people. I was talking to a local brother. He was a police officer. He says, I can't tell you how many times I've come upon a domestic situation, and the first one to make the complaint to me says, this person did this and this and this and this and this. And I'm like, there's just no way the person she's talking about is not going to jail. So he goes over and talks to the other person, and he gets a here and there side of it. He's like, actually, she's going to jail. He says, that happens so many times. At first to present his case seems right, but then his neighbor examines him, and that's very true. It's in Scripture. So always hear both sides fully, completely. All right, next one is haughty. Haughty is obviously pride. It's rooted in the same Greek word family as the one translated proud here in 1 Timothy 6:3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our master Yahshua Messiah, and to the doctrine which accords with piety, he is proud. He is proud because he's not listening to Yahshua, thinks he only has to hear himself, knowing nothing. But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose piety is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself. And so we covered the topic of pride a good bit. Keep reading here. Talking about the characteristics of a elder here in chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride. Puffed up with pride. Once again, this is the same Greek word here. And actually in the puffed up with pride follows the same condemnation as the devil, which the devil's very puffed up with pride. So the word puffed up, interesting enough, it says to be clouded with smoke, billowing in a cover-up of arrogant presumption, being puffed up, being conceited. And all the Greek lexicons all talk about smoke. And so I can kind of get where this term, colloquialism in our culture, would be, he's just blowing smoke. He's just blowing smoke. One time people were accusing me of different things, and this guy goes, well, you know, if there's smoke, there's got to be fire somewhere, you know? I said, well, sometimes people are just blowing smoke. That's about the truth. So anyway, that's what we see. But we've talked about pride already in the 17th segment, Command 63. Go back and look at that. But I thought that was an interesting way of describing someone bearing the fruit of pride as a, you know, blowing a bunch of smoke. So anyway, so we got lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim. Pretty important one right here, actually. Probably this last characteristic is when I talk about self, you know, very first characteristic. When I talk about lovers of themselves, really, it's because they want this right here, this pleasure, rather than loving Elohim. And so it's kind of connected together here as we, it's like two bookends right here. Here's one bookend, here's the other, wrapping up what's unpacked inside that little shelf, bookcase, all these other things all packed together, but all kind of unites under those two categories, but one being connected to the other. And so, but because carnal men and women do not want to let go of the things they find self-serving and find pleasurable, and Yahweh expects us to give up those self-serving pleasures that anyway can see, they ultimately become self-destructive. That's why so many people are on drugs today. They want that pleasure. They want that manufactured high, that chemically induced high, rather than the natural high that comes out of being responsible and doing the right things. And so, but these things are not lovers of Elohim. They are lovers of pleasure. And of course, the Greek word includes the phile, once again, philedonos, loving pleasure. A compound word, two words. One means to love, and the other one, hedone, meaning pleasure. We probably get our English word hedonism from this Greek word, hedonism, meaning pleasure, desires for pleasure. And so we see this. Yahshua talked about this desire for pleasure in Luke 8:14. He says, the ones that fell among thorns, this is a parable of a sower, and the seed that's falling among the thorns, he says, are those who, when they've heard, they heard the word, and they like it, and they want to receive it, but then they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. And so the pleasures become a competing force in your life, and the two cannot coexist side by side. You can't be a lover of Elohim and a lover of self-serving, sinful pleasure at the same time. You have to make your decision which one you're going to choose. You're going to be a lover of Elohim, or you're going to be a lover of pleasure. You're going to love that porn, or you're going to love the Father Yahweh who created all of us and put Him first place in your life. And so this is what we're talking about here. And we were once, one time, he says, we used to be once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And believe me, it's just a miserable, miserable existence. And you find yourself in conflict with others a lot. He says in James 4:1, the root of this. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war your members? You want what you want. You lust you don't have. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight, you war. Yet you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all about this thing called pleasure. Love of pleasure is a big competitor, and the flesh yearns for it. And the flesh is willing to give up some things as long as it doesn't have to die, right? It'll give up a few things, but all know it don't want to die. And the problem is, when you start step one, the flesh never goes, that's good enough. That's good enough. Oh, no, there's a step two. Step two, that's not good enough either. It was good for a minute. I want step three. Oh, wait, not good enough. I want step four. And pretty soon, you're consumed by the enemy and what his will is for you. And so you just got to say, you know what, forget it. It's not worth it. Can we take pleasure in loving Yahweh? Can we take pleasure in that? Once talked to a guy, he's like, yeah, on Shabbat, I go out my four-wheeler and just buzz all around town, like buzz all around the forest and all that stuff. I'm like, is that really a Shabbat? I mean, is it really a Shabbat? I said, why don't we, instead of doing that, why don't you spend some time in the Word, spend some time in prayer, some time in praise? He's like, why wouldn't that be pleasurable? Instead of doing your own pleasure on Shabbat, really. And getting quite a workout while you're doing it a lot of times. So, why can't we find pleasure in digging into the Word and seeking out His will for our life? It's not pleasurable to the flesh, but what are you connected to? The Holy Spirit or the other spirit? But the spiritual mind is where life and peace really are. But the carnal mind is just death. It's not going to take you anywhere you want to go. It's going to take you places you really never thought you would go, because there's no end to the flesh and its insatiable desire for pleasure. And so it's never going to have peace. It's only going to keep giving you pacifiers. Like a baby sucking on a pacifier, first we're like, woo, wait a minute. Ain't nothing in here. It works for a little bit. You're like, I'm getting no milk. Somebody's tricking me here. What's going on here? There's no substance there to feed the hungry soul. It's just a pacifier. It doesn't have anything in it. And so the lifestyle we've chosen as believers is a worthy one. Not an easy one. On the flesh, that is. Not an easy one. Yahshua said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him love himself. No, deny himself. And take up that stake and follow him. Take up that stake and follow him. We eat the Passover with the staff in our hand. We're ready to follow Yahshua now, right? And sometimes that staff is actually a tough one, the staros that you have to bear. You've got to deny yourself in order to truly find life. He says, whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's why this message, the true gospel, the true message of Yahshua will never be the popular one. You have to deny yourself. You have to put faith that, okay, I've denied myself my whole life. Now I'm going to expect something great, you know, in the age to come. It takes faith to believe that. Even lay down your life in this world. It takes faith. But what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? At the end, he lost his own soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I think Leonard Ravenhill said, never before in the history of the world has man given up his soul at such bargain prices. For nothing, they give up their own soul. So, we have to give up things. The flesh wants, but the spiritual mind, you'll find, while you have to give up some things, is much, much better. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Life and shalom. All those things the flesh tries to get you to go after, there's no shalom there. There's no life there. There's only life in what's a spiritual. There's only shalom. There's only peace in that which is spiritual. And because the carnal mind's enmity against Elohim, it's not subject to the Torah. So much for the Torah being done away with. The carnal mind is not subject to the Torah, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the Torah. That's why the Torah is under such great attack down through the ages. The law, the Torah, the commands, and even the New Testament commands are under attack by those who embrace the Torah. And I say, let's do all the commands from one end of the Bible to the other. One end to the other. That's the two bookends I'm looking for, brothers and sisters. That's the two bookends I want to be involved in. Yahweh help us all, right? And so, yeah, we got to deny ourselves of some things the world's chasing after. We have to submit ourselves to the Torah. Instead, it's a narrow road. Narrow, narrow road. But it has a glorious destiny. Glorious, glorious destiny. And in the end, we'll declare, he was worth it. He was worth it. Be a lover of Elohim. How about that? Command number 300, right on the money. Be a lover of Elohim rather than a lover of pleasure. Whenever you're struggling, remember command number 300. Remember it. So, he says, having a form of piety, piety just means reverence toward Elohim. Most translations translate it godliness, which is so not what the word means. I don't know why they translated that, but to have a form of piety, it looks like some piety, but denying its power, what does it mean to deny its power? What's power? The power of piety, the power of reverence toward Elohim. And this may have a lot to do with someone playing the part, like, yeah, they're going along with being a believer, they show up congregation, and you might not never know what they're involved in, and you find out later what they are involved in. And so, but they deny the power of being reverent toward Elohim. What's the power in being reverent toward Elohim? The power in being reverent toward Elohim is you've entered a state of reverence toward Elohim to where You want to please him. What happened to Peter? We talked, Brother Neil talked about Peter earlier in the broadcast today. And here's a man who messed up big time, denied Yahshua three times. But listen to his boast. You know, he was like, I'll never deny you. I'll never, even if everybody else denies, I will never deny you. You know what? Yahweh heard Peter's cry. He didn't want to deny him. He just lacked the power. And so, for that reason, I think that Yahweh says, I'm going to give this man the Holy Spirit, so he's got the power. And it all came down to this root of seeking that reverence toward Elohim, seeking that piety, that true. He wanted to be faithful to the end. But because he wanted it, and he even said how much he wanted it, and he failed miserably, it just showed that he wanted to do right. And Yahweh, because he wanted to do right, he gave him the power to do right. And that's the key. So don't deny the power of piety, the power of wanting to do right, the power of reverence toward the Most High. Because there's power there that he will give you to overcome anything there is to overcome. To overcome the pleasures of the flesh, through believing the gospel, I died. When temptation comes, sorry, I'm dead man. I died of that. My identity is not me, it's Yahshua in me. And by faith and belief in that, I can overcome anything the devil throws my way. Because, hey, name of Yahshua, I'm dead to that. That's not me. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. That's not who he says I am. And so that's not me. And so he says, but from such these people that deny the power of Elohim and the power of piety, walking in these kinds of characteristics, he says, turn away from them. Turn away from them. Now, what kind of people is he talking about? This is obviously people that are, they've pretty much given themselves over to a reprobate mind. Just a reprobate mind. They're practicing these things and maybe even pretending like they're a believer, but you're like, well, sorry, but you don't have the fruit. Don't have the fruit of being a believer. You can say you're a believer, but don't have the fruit of it. And so, you know, like Yahshua says, why do you call me master, master, and not do the things which I say? He's not your master. You're your own master, right? Or here in Matthew 7, he said, many will say to me, oh, master, master, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done all these wonderful works in your name? I had the power of the Holy Spirit. But you weren't obedient. He says, I know, I'll declare to them, I said, I never knew you. Who's that? I don't know that person. Depart from me, you who practice Torahlessness. The Greek word is violation of law, violation of Torah. Pretty serious scripture. Now, it's not just violation of Torah, it's willful rebellion against it. Willfully, in the Greek language, Hebrew language. And so there are some people that are just so blatantly not a believer, but they want you to accept them as a believer. Someone practicing fornication, for instance, or someone practicing these other kind of sins, or even homosexuality would be another one. They go to church, they show up in church, and they're practicing living with someone of their own gender and thinking it's okay. You know, we call them accountability if they're a part of your congregation and they're trying to show up there and be a part of the group. You should call them to accountability, as it says in Scripture. But he says, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner. Interesting. This is a verbally abusive person here. Go back and look at that segment. Very interesting there. But he further describes the kind of people he's talking about here. In 2 Timothy 3:6, he said, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're seeking knowledge, but they're not seeking righteousness. Not seeking righteousness. They're seeking knowledge. And the unrighteous look for unrighteous and hook up together with them, according to the scripture. Women who are already loaded down with sins and engage in immoral behavior with them. And that because they're not willing to repent, and they might claim to believe in Yahshua, but they're not willing to repent, and therefore they are not a believer. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so as he says, as Janus, actually, let me read this. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You need a new mind. Your mind's been sent the way of carnality for far too long. It needs to be renewed so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. You're not going to understand what the will of Yahweh is until you allow yourself to have that renewed mind, that he renews your mind by the power of his word, by the scriptures. And I would say there's nobody who's sat and eagerly listened to all 70 parts of this series and not have that renewed mind in their heart, you know, unless they're just going along for the ride or something. But so I rejoice those who listen, because we're seeking out the will of the Father. We're seeking out commands. We're pursuing them together as part of that renewed mind. Because we have that renewed mind, we want to know what his will is. And therefore, just as he did for Peter, you seek that piety, that reverence toward Elohim. You want to know his will. You're able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. Very, very, very important. And so he says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moshe, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Who are Jannes and Jambres? They're not actually mentioned anywhere in Scripture. There's Jewish traditions that they were among the magicians that were competing with Moshe there in the Pharaoh's court, able to copy some of the signs and wonders. But the tradition says they had a false conversion. They were the ones, you know, provoking people to worship the golden calf and so on. You know, I don't know how much of that is true. I think Yahshua, that since he grew up and was with his disciples, he knew the truth. He was able to say, "Well, yeah, that's true. Jannes and Jambres, they were, but we don't know exactly who they were." They had familiarity with who they were exactly. We don't have that same familiarity. So a bit of a mystery. But the point was that these people resisted Moshe. And so others also resist the truth today. And the truth is given by Moshe. The Torah is the truth. Yeah, Yahshua said, John 17:17, to Yahweh, he says in his prayer, he says, "Your word is truth." And so same thing today, people resisting the truth, and they will progress no further. Their folly will be manifest. Just give it time. So how do you know? I mean, like, there's certain people that, you know, you're supposed to, according to Matthew 18, when someone sins against you, you approach him with privately, you bring one or two more, you bring a whole congregation against them. And only then, and after that, can you, you know, just turn away from them and call them an unbeliever. But then there may be people outside your local fellowship that just, you know, you're in a different town, you're somewhere, or even in your own town, they're not attending your group or anywhere, and they're just manifesting these characteristics. You're like, well, just go somewhere else. Turn away. You just turn away from them. But if they're attending your local group, they should be talked to, you know, try to restore them in the spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted, you know, all those things. But Timothy's, you know, he's going out, he's going from city to city, all these things going on. He's like, don't waste your time with them kind of people. Reprobate mind. Don't waste your time with them. So he's figured that out. So turn away from those outside your fellowship is how I would understand that. Hopefully I'm correct on this, because I see a conflict there with Matthew 18 and so on. So outside your fellowship, who are fake believers practicing the sins listed there in 2 Timothy 3:2. You don't want your life, your manner of living to be corrupted by them and bring them into your circle and such. So I get it. All right, so, but if you have carefully followed my doctrine, he said, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all Yahweh delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live piously in Messiah Yahshua will suffer persecution. All will suffer persecution. Now, Paul speaks of how Yahweh helped him endure his own persecutions. He gave Yahweh the credit for it. He says, Yahweh delivered me out of them all. He says, all who want to live this reverent life toward Elohim, this pious life, will suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you might want to question whether or not you're hiding your faith out of fear of what people will say, rather than opening your mouth to share it. Ask yourself that question. Because true believers are not going to go through life being ashamed of Yahshua and afraid of what people are going to say. I mean, imagine this. Here's a fireman. He sees a child in a burning building. He knows he can save him. He knows he can at least talk to him and try to help to save him. He's like, well, yeah, just leave him up there. Or a drowning man, you know, up a side of the boat. You see he's drowning, you don't want to throw him a life raft or something? You know, how can you not care about the people around you? You have to care, and part of caring is sharing. And so, but yes, there'll be some people who will cast your name as evil, and Satan will then start sending you hardship. You know, at least he'll try. He can't do anything with Yahweh's green light, But, you know, someone, you're keeping your faith to yourself, you're kind of hiding under a rock somewhere, and if you could live in a cave and nobody even see you, and you have your own little holy life there, you and Yahweh, you know, that's not really living. That's not really walking the full Yahshua walk. You know, these so-called monks or whatever in some monastery somewhere hiding away, being all pious toward Elohim, and they're not in public view out there sharing the faith at all. They're just, you know, in their own little world there. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're elderly and you can't get move around anymore like you used to, it's a little difficult. Limitations physically, no fault there. I understand it. But you have a prayer life that you can exhibit, and I appreciate people who have that time to pray through. You know, more often than maybe I would have time to pray. I'm not faulting anyone for that. I just know as things are getting worse and worse, we can expect this persecution to grow. And there are a lot of people, you know, they want to move out here to the Ozarks. And we're getting, I mean, unbelievable influx of Torah-keeping believers in Yahshua. It's incredible. Amazing. I don't know what Yahweh has planned. But I'll be glad when it happens, whatever happens. But yeah, I think some people, they're fleeing from the darkness. They want to be around all this light all the time, you know. But how is the light ever going to, you know, influence the darkness when the light all gets concentrated in one place? And there's not somebody in California. Now there's not somebody in that part of Minnesota or Texas, or wherever, you know. Just be sure it's the Holy Spirit leading you here, and not you know, other things that are not from him. So, I mean, Yahweh led me here in 1999. When I moved here, I didn't know if there was anybody here at all, other than one friend that we knew about. So we were, you know, pretty sparse back then. But, you know, it's going to get worse and worse. It's true. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, he says to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you've learned. Now, I realize Paul's writing to Timothy, but how about you? Do you think it applies to you? Do you think you need to continue in the things that you learned and been assured of? I think you do. And so take these admonitions to Timothy personally. Take them personally. Someone like Paul would say to you, hey, continue the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Who are you learning from? You're learning from Paul, but also from childhood. He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yahshua. And so he's calling Timothy in the beginning of the letter. He calls him back to the faith of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And now he's at the other book end of this letter, he's like, and remember, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Cleave that. Hang on to that. Continue in that. And that's what's going to make you wise for salvation through faith in Messiah Yahshua. And know this, all Scriptures given by inspiration of Elohim. I don't have that here. But profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And so as things get worse and worse, we know Yahweh's word has never been so readily and easily available. At the same time, we pretty much have our choice, tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life, right? So it's very important we take advantage of our advantages and store up this treasure and equip ourselves with the word of Elohim, which can help you, which can complete you. It's here to reprove you, reprove what's wrong, instruct you in what's right, and give you right doctrine, right and correct doctrine. And some are going to complain and say, oh, you're just Old Testament. You're just Old Testament. Some are going to complain, well, Tom, why are you spending 70 videos on the New Testament? Because I already spent 76 videos on the Old Testament, this first five books. I say this, that every scribe, Matthew 13:52, instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The fullness, new and old, will receive both, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know Paul, his writings were Scripture. Peter said so. He says they twist his writings like they do the rest of the Scriptures. And so his writings are Scripture. 2 Peter 3:15, consider the long-suffering of our master is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Now, if I said, well, they killed James just like they killed the rest of the believers. Is James a believer? Yes. So if they twist Paul's writings like they do the rest of the Scriptures, is Paul's writing Scripture? Yes, it's Scripture. He probably knew it was Scripture. He probably knew it was. I don't know for sure. But he knew the Holy Spirit. I mean, he had to know the Holy Spirit's moving through him. He had to know that. We have to be grounded, though, in the old before we understand the new. Because he says those who are unlearned, untaught, and therefore they're unstable, they're going to twist the Old Testament Scriptures. They're going to twist the new ones, too. Right? And so we have to be learned in the first part before we're going to understand the second part fully. And so you can't be untaught in what is already Scripture and expect to understand the rest of the Scriptures. And so if you twist the one, you're going to twist the others. And that's his point here in 2 Peter chapter 3. So be grounded. Be learned, not unlearned. Be one who has been taught, not one who's untaught. So that you can, out of a good treasure, bring things new and old. So both evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse. You must continue in the things that you've learned. And so the day comes and they want to rip the scriptures away from you and deny you access to them. They can't take it out of your heart. They can't take it away from you because you've spent this time in plenty, like Joseph, who stored up the grain for the time to come. Store up the word now. It's so simple to read it, and it's so easy to access it. Store it up now. Continue the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. From a childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Said Messiah Yahshua, all Scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Elohim may be complete, thoroughly equipped. It's here to equip you as things, for every good work, as things get worse and worse. And so, please, please, remember these things. Continue in the right things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing you've learned them from the Holy Scriptures, being instructed in things both new and old. So, chapter 4, he says, I charge you before Elohim and the Master Yahshua Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. We have to be ready to share our faith. It's the word, though, we're preaching, right? It's the word we're preaching, not our other words, our own words. It's his word we're ultimately preaching, being ready, convincing, rebuking, exhorting, with long suffering and with right doctrine, with right teaching. And so our goal is to be ready at any time to share his word with others. You know, I was at the coffee shop this week, and I was, you know, busy dealing with things, managerial stuff, and there's these folks sitting at the table, and they're looking like they're just sitting there all talking. It was a woman and her husband. I think it might have been their son, and Holy Spirit's like, go talk to them. I got this to do, that to do. I'm like, well, okay. So I go talk to them. Kind of find out they're just coming in this walk. They moved to Missouri. And they're surrounded by the tassel wearers, they said. They go to these prepper meetings, and all these tassel wearers are there, you know, with their long beards and their and all this. And so they're like, well, you know, I grew up Catholic. What is all these tassel people? What are they? What is this all about? Why am I being surrounded by all these people? What's going on? And she's in a stage right now where she's angry. She's angry. She's been lied to by Catholicism, and she's trying to deal with that anger and that disappointment. And she says, can you explain to me why do you feel we should do the Sabbath on Saturday and all this? And so, you know, I didn't feel like it at the moment to go talk to them. I felt like I got this task to do, I got that to do. But I got to talking to them, and they're on the same track we are. They're very early in their walk, but they said they came to one of the first places they came to. She came to, because she moved here first, was a coffee shop, and she found it to be an oasis, and she felt a sense of peace here in the shop. She just was drawn to it. She says, so it was good conversation. We ended up talking until well after we were closed, and that's what I'm talking about. That's what he's talking about, I should say. In season, out of season, may not feel like it at the moment. Hey, go talk to people. Go talk to people. They need to hear the word, and they're asking questions, and it was really good. And the two men that were next to her, just, you know, quiet. All, you know, at first I think they were kind of standoffish about me, but as I got to talking more, I see him nodding, you know, I see him smiling, looking at me as I'm like, okay, they're receiving what I'm saying. So, you know, the goal is to be ready at any time to share that word with others. And whether we feel like it or not, whether it's convenient or not, in season, out of season, I'm like, why in the world do I have that crazy coffee shop? It's so I can share the word with people, Tom. What do you think this whole thing is about? Sit there and on a computer and do your management stuff all day long, or is it to talk to people? I really just want to talk to people, and sometimes the managerial stuff gets in the way of that, but we need more volunteers. Anyway, we have to show love. This is a command, a charge from Paul to Timothy, who was commissioned with this duty before Yahweh, to get the word out to all nations, and that really it's a duty that we all share some part in. I don't care if you're the ladies over here wiping the tables down after we eat. You're sharing a part in that, you know, and you're not any less important than the man standing here behind the podium. We all have a role in this, but we all have a responsibility to some extent to feed a hungry soul. I'm not just talking about physical. I mean, yeah, we look here at 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of Elohim even abide in him? Where is the love, he says? Where is it? You think he's just talking about physical here? Can you apply this in a spiritual sense? Yahweh has given you the riches of his grace, the riches of the beautiful revelations from the holy word of Yahweh. And here's someone clearly very, very much in need of that. In need of that. They're hungry. Spiritually, they're hungry. Do you care enough about them to share? Or are you just like, look at that person. They're this and they're that. They're doing this or doing that. They're just hungry. They're just hungry. They may not know they're hungry, but they're hungry. And they're in prison. And they're thirsty. Yep, they're thirsty. And they're a stranger to you. Will you care about them? Will you invite them in to your circle of conversation and care enough about them to share? And so if you have Yahweh's goods, the good word in your heart, you see somebody who needs to hear it, don't shut your heart up from them. Share it, convince, reprove, exhort, but with all long-suffering. Just as Messiah is long-suffering toward you and your own inadequacies, right? So if Yahweh's given you words to share, you see somebody in need, preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching, same word in the Greek. So because a time's coming when they will not endure this sound doctrine. He says, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear, mold their own image, the deity they're looking for, and they'll turn their ears away from truth and turn aside instead to fables, you know, storytelling preachers, you know, not really giving you any meat, just a nice little story. Make you feel good and go home. So if you want to be watchful in all things, you want to endure afflictions, he says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So now the word, back up here, sorry. Being watchful in all things, what's this mean? Be watchful in all things. There's a command here. Be watchful in all things. It has to do with sobriety. Be sober. Figuratively, the New Testament, being free from every form of mental and spiritual excess and confusion. Being self-controlled, being clear-headed, and being self-possessed. Get the cobwebs out. Get the junk out of your mind. Clear your mind of anything that's of excess, that's any kind of parasite, like a leech grabbing onto you, sucking your life out of you. And be clear-headed, being watchful. We cannot risk being anything but sober and clear-minded in these end times, ridding ourselves of every spiritual excess. Spiritual excess. What kind of spirit is that? I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. Can't get too much of that. And confusion. Now, as Timothy, being a deacon and evangelist, Yeah, preach the word, all these things. He says, I mean, do we have to be self-controlled and clear-headed? Of course we do. So we're going to apply this to us as well. Possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. Endure all the afflictions that come our way. Doing the work, maybe not many evangelists, maybe some other kind of work. Whatever work Yahweh has called you to do, fulfill that ministry. There's not this mentality of the Catholic Church, you know, you got the experts up front, you know, and they're doing all these things. It's like, you know, we're experts, don't try us at home. And then the lay people and the parishioners or whatever, that's the Catholic model. And we're the ministers, and you know, of course, make sure you pay out as you go out the door there. Make sure you, you know, pay for the service that we're doing here. And what's our service? Oh, we're telling you what the Word says, see? That is a wrong mentality. Everybody in this room right now has a ministry. Yeah. Ain't just certain people called in the ministry. Everybody's got one. Question is, what is it? May not be what I'm doing. Maybe something completely different. Maybe you got a ministry to the fatherless. Maybe you got a ministry to the homeless. Maybe you got a ministry to do something about the abortion in our country, or visit nursing homes, or there's all kinds of ministries that have nothing to do with standing behind a podium. Everybody's called to something, some music ministry, whatever. Whatever Yahweh has called you, He's given you the gifts to do them, so do them. So if He gives spiritual gifts to everybody, that means everybody has a purpose, has a role, has a function in the body of the Messiah that He's called them to fulfill. So be self-controlled, be clear-headed, be able to possess your own vessel with sanctification and honor. I'm picking up another scripture on that. Enduring afflictions and doing the work and ministry Yahweh has called you to fulfill. I think that's the gist of what's being spoken here. So, and for Paul, he's pretty much here at the end of his life saying, telling Timothy, you know, do this, be clear-headed, do all these things, because me, I'm about ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Must have been a sad time. After, I think Paul talked about Timothy having tears over what's happened to Paul. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which Yahweh, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And so what a treasure to leave this life having that confidence, you know? What a treasure that is. And he says, so be diligent. He says, come to me quickly. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. You get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me in ministry. Now, Mark's the guy that he didn't want to bring with him, you know, all the way back in the first part of his ministry, because Mark left them all and forsook them once. But this time he's like, oh, maybe Mark learned his lesson. He's really useful. And so to Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Maybe he was cold in that dungeon, you know, so he needed a cloak to help keep him warm. Poor guy. Rough. He had a rough ministry. I can't imagine too many of us could have endured as well as he did. So but these people, they're forsaking him because they don't want to be associated with, you know, maybe get, because at this time what's happening, I talked about this earlier, was the emperor of Rome at that time, Nero, was killing believers and lighting them up on fire to light the city streets. It was terrible. So they're all like, this is again, a scattered bunch now. It says, Alexander the Carpersmith did me much harm. May Yahweh repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. may it not be charged against them. But Yahweh stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It might have been actually getting ready to be fed to lions the first time. And Yahweh will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That confidence he had, I love it. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. So greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The favor of the Master Yahshua be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. This is a beautiful, letter here of just encouraging Timothy to stay strong, and it very, very much applies to our current walk as believers in Messiah. As things begin to heat up and they want to feed you to the lions, I'm talking spiritually. Who knows? Maybe physically one day. But point is that the enemy is ruthless. He is a roaring lion seeking to devour. And so we have to be aware of, not be ignorant of his devices, but be aware of them. Being watchful, having to do with, look out, watch for the enemy, watch what's going on, be perceptive of what's really going on in the spirit so that you can fully know how to respond in every situation. And that requires clear-headedness and a good conscience, a true seeking of piety. That word I translated piety, meaning reverence also, is found many more times in this book, two books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, than I can see anywhere else in Scripture. So he's talking about that over and over again, that reverence that we must have toward Elohim. So let's take a minute of reverence toward Elohim. Almighty Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, we give you thanks. We thank you for the words that have been spoken here. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, we want to take them to our hearts and take them, apply them to our lives. We want to take the admonitions that Timothy has been given and apply them to us in any area that applies. We don't want to be like these people in the last days. Teach us who we needed to be turning away from rather than wasting our time with, and not grow weary in doing good, even though we may be despised. Not be a traitor toward one another when times heat up, but stand together with our brothers and sisters and choose to love you rather than the pleasures of this world. We don't want to deny the power of being reverent toward you, because we know we can get that power from you when we exercise that reverent conduct and attitude toward you. We thank you. We thank you that you have taught us these things. We want to have a good understanding of what's right. We know that we do when we open up your holy word. And we thank you that Yahshua is teaching us through all these things to live ultimately as he did. And Father, we know we all fall short of that image and glory that you call us to walk in. We thank you that there's one who didn't, and that you have agreed to allow our sin to be placed on his back. Although the thought of it is horrifying, we also give you thanks that we might have life, and so that we might have the power to walk as he did. Through the power of your Spirit, we give you thanks for this upcoming Pentecost. As we remember the giving of your Spirit, we want to bear the fruits of it, the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, faith, long-suffering, all the good things that come from you. Self-control, teach us, instruct us. And if there's any in the sound of my voice who's not in relationship with you, show them they only need to turn away from what they know is sin, but their trust in Messiah Yahshua for forgiveness of sin and salvation is awaiting them. We thank you. Thank you for the opportunity, for truly we know and we are sure yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.